possible to govern rightly the world without God and the Bible? The first president of the USA, that great nation that has blessed the world. And believe it or not, President Ronald Reagan, the 40th president of the United States, said this: of the many influences that have shaped the United States into a distinctive nation and people, none may be more said to be more fundamental and enduring than the Bible. End quote. How many of you have studied Voltaire in your studies at the university? Some of you have. Okay? He was the French infidel. He hated Christians. He hated the Bible. He died in 1778. And before he died, he boasted and he said, within 100 years of this time, Christianity will be swept away from existence and pass into the obscurity of history. Voltaire. Okay, he died. And 50 years after his death, the Geneva Bible Society used his house and his printing press to print stacks of Bibles. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. Charles Dickens said the New Testament is the very best book that ever was or ever will be known in the world. I heard someone on the ABC the other day who claimed, I'm not a Christian, but he said, no one can fully understand literature unless you study the Bible. And that's true. Now, our core value that we have developed here, and we'll come to that in a moment. I've got one more quote. Who was Gladstone? Do you know who Gladstone was? W.E. Gladstone. 60 years career in politics, the longest serving Prime Minister of the UK. He served four different times as the leader of the United Kingdom. Great, great world leader. He said this: I have known 95 of the world's great men in my time, and of these, 87 were followers of the Bible. It's no wonder that the UK and America and Germany, for all of their faults, and Australia, are nations that have been blessed and used by God to bless the world. We've built our values on the Bible. Now, our core statement, you can read it there, it says, we value God's word because it is the revelation of himself to man, it is true, and it is the standard for all life. Now, when you do core values, you don't spell it out like a doctrinal statement. There are many other things we should or could have said about the Word of God in that core value statement. But in the Christian and Missionary Alliance doctrinal statement, we say this about the Bible: the Old and New Testaments, inerrant as originally given, were verbally inspired by God and are a complete revelation of his will for the salvation of men. They constitute the divine and only rule of Christian faith and practice. And quite correctly this morning, I appreciated, Philip, how you prayed that this core value is really the foundation of every other core value. All the core values are drawn from the Bible itself. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we read this: all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So I want to say this morning. The Bible is the most important book in history. It has transformed nations, communities, individuals, cities, towns, families, governments, world leaders, for good. And the message of the Bible can transform you, even this morning, before you leave here. So I invite you just for a few minutes to think with me about three issues. Why is the Bible so important? Why have Christ's followers regarded it as fundamental? What caused the Bible to come into being, and what effect has it had? And finally, of course, how can you engage with the Bible? And I hope this will be as practical as possible. Why is the Bible important? I want to suggest the first thing is because we need wisdom for life. Anyone here need wisdom for anything? How many of you are parents? All the parents, put your hands up this morning. Okay, all the parents. Okay, I'm a parent, and now I'm a grandparent, and I realise that the longer I live, the less I know, especially about parenting. We just had news yesterday of two families, two Christian families that we've known for years and years. Two precious Christian families who've served the Lord, whose children have just divorced, separated this last week. My heart's just aching this morning for those two friends of ours whose kids have separated. I don't know too much. I don't know about you, but I need wisdom when it comes to parenting. I need wisdom when it comes to guiding my adult children. By the way, if you think your kids are going to grow up and leave home and then you'll be free, forget it. You won't be free of your kids until the day they go to heaven or you do. It's wonderful. It's tough. It's tough being in family life. It's hard work, but it's so rewarding. There's nothing like it. So we need wisdom. What else do you need wisdom for? Just yell out, tell me this morning. What are some of the issues that you're really grappling with? Anyone need wisdom to do with finances or money? Yeah, there's a few nods. What are the other issues you're facing in life? Work. Work. Many of you have come to me over the 10 years we've been here and you've said, you know, I've got this colleague at work who drives me insane. Relationships. Thank you, Derek. We need wisdom when it comes to relationships. Psalm 119, which is, what is Psalm 119 about? The whole psalm. It's about the Word of God. Every single verse in Psalm 119 is about the Bible. And in verse 98 to 100 it says this in God's Word version, your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, because your commandments are always with me. I have more insight than all my teachers because your written instructions are in my thoughts. I have more wisdom than those with many years of experience because I have obeyed your guiding principles. So we can come to God for wisdom. It doesn't matter what you're facing this morning. You think you've got a situation in your life that is impossible. You're worried about it. You know you need wisdom. I beg you, come to God's Word. God's Word has answers for all of these issues in life. Why else do we need God's Word? I'm suggesting this morning we need God's Word because our hearts are hard. In Ezekiel chapter 11 it says, I will give them one heart and I will put a new spirit within you and I will take away the stony heart. Now, you can't all see here, but I went to my garden and I got a stone. Now God says your heart and my heart is like that. Our hearts are like a stone. So those of us who don't know Jesus yet, the Bible declares our hearts are like stone. We can't respond to God's Spirit. Another part of the Bible says our hearts are so desperately wicked, who can know it? We're separated from God. But there's another verse in the Bible that says in Jeremiah 23, isn't my word like fire and like a hammer that shatters a rock? So the Bible is the answer to your hard heart, whether you're a follower of Jesus or not. Because even followers of Jesus, do our hearts get hard? Boy, my heart's got hard over the years. But thank God His Spirit's within me, and when His Spirit's within me, He always brings me back to His Word. And when I read His Word is like a hammer that breaks rocks in pieces. Marilyn, could you clean this up after us, please? And that's what happens when I come to the Word of God consistently, when I come to the Word of God every day, that hard heart that I have, God takes His Word and it's like a hammer and it smashes that hard heart. Now, the analogy doesn't work that well in terms of this other verse, because God says, I'll take away that hard heart from you and I'll give you a heart of flesh. That means a heart like I have. And God's a spirit, He's not flesh, but He's got a heart that beats for the world. A heart that just loves everybody. And that's what God wants to do for you. Why else do we need the Word of God? I suggest we need the Word of God because we get spiritually hungry. Now, our Hmong friends are listening upstairs, and many of you up there this morning have only received Jesus as your Saviour in the last few months. And the Bible says in Peter that as newborn babies you should desire the sincere milk of the Word. Now, I don't think he's talking about Coles Full Cream, but the Bible is likened to milk. Now, sometimes we get the idea, oh, that's just for babies. The babies drink milk, and I've been a Christian for 50 years, so I have rump steaks and potatoes and deeper things in God's Word. Well, I actually think I love to have cold milk with Milo before I go to bed every night. And Milo, milk's full of calcium. It's good for especially ladies, for their bones. And we need a balanced diet. So it's not just that we leave behind the milk of the Word and we go on to stronger things. We need both. But the Word of God is so important. The Bible also says that the Word of God is like, it's sweeter than the honeycomb. Just put your finger out, Derek. No, just a little bit. Just how's that? So you can, all of you, are the saliva's dripping down your mouths now. Because, you know, there are stories in the Bible of people who went out and they were famished in the desert and they found a honeycomb and they were strengthened by eating honey. They had some sugar, I guess, something sweet in their system. And the Bible says that God's Word is sweeter than honey. It's like honey from the honeycomb. You know, it burdens me greatly. I know my own heart. If I, as your pastor, have been a Christian for 50-something years, struggle to read the Bible sometimes, I hate to think what it's like for some of you. And I know from all the research in America, they did the research and said that about 70% of the pastors don't even read the Bible regularly. Of the pastors! So what hope have the people sitting in the pews got? Now ask yourself honestly this morning, am I really in the Word of God every day? Have I even got a desire to come to this Word every day? Am I even spiritually hungry? I have to say this morning, if you are not spiritually hungry and you don't have a desire to come to the Word every day, you better ask yourself whether you're even born again. Because when the Spirit of God is in you, He will give you a desire. There will be times when you get sick or you've disobeyed God and the Word of God doesn't feel attractive. But then after that, if the Spirit of God's there, He's relentless. He's like the hound of heaven and He brings you back and you come back to that Word, and that Word is satisfying. That Word is sweet like honey. Well, why else do we need the Word of God? We could go on with all sorts of things this morning. But I've said we need the Word of God because we easily lose our way. Now, in Psalm 119 says, your Word is like a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Well, this torch, gee, I've had fun with my two granddaughters, you know. One of them turned 6 yesterday. We had a party at our house. And every night, as soon as it gets dark, Papa! Can we go and chase cane toads? So I give them permission to go in and they get out the big gym torch and we go around and one of them's got the squirty with the Dettol and these little tender-hearted girls are killing them, Doreen. I know, Doreen, you don't like to kill them, but these little girls love it. I've taught them so well. We got about 8 the other night. But you know, I wished I'd had the Tilly lamp. My son took it. He loves camping, so he's got the Tilly lamp. But I imagine, and you've seen pictures of Christ, the light of the world, the lamp. And you know, if you're in a pitch black night out in the jungle, and you've got your little lamp, there's only a shadow of light. The light can only light the path a couple of feet in front of you. Beyond that, it's pitch black. The Bible says, your word is like a lamp to my feet. Sometimes we want to know everything that's going to happen in the future. But God wants us to walk by faith. So, we have the word of God, and he reveals a little bit, and we take a step into that light, and we exercise faith, and then another little bit of the path shows up. And we take a step into that, and so, it's wonderful, isn't it? We don't have to know everything that's coming in the future. If we live according to God's word, it will show the pathway. And the wonderful thing is, it will be his pathway. We'll live according to, as this translation said, according to his guiding principles. He will guide us along the way. The other reason we need the Bible is because we so easily give in to temptation. So easily give in to temptation. We need a sword to fight against the enemy. And in Ephesians chapter 6, it says that we need to take up the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. So we need a defensive weapon to stop those temptations coming. But once we've got that, God gives us the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And someone said to shove down the devil's neck. And we have an offensive weapon as well. Thomas A. Kempis, wonderful writings. Let me quote. He said this about temptations and how they overcome us. We will do better in dealing with temptations if we keep an eye on them at the beginning. Temptations are more easily overcome if they are never allowed to enter our minds. Meet them at the door as soon as they knock and do not let them in. One simple thought can enter the mind and start the process. And then he describes the process. And this process is also described in the book of, is it 1st or 2nd Timothy? I've forgotten. Do you guys know? Every man is tempted when he... Anyway, that's another one. The process is... James, thank you. That's much better. Sounds better than Timothy. The process is like this. First, the thought is allowed to enter our minds. Second, the imagination is sparked by the thought. Third, we feel a sense of pleasure and fantasy, and we entertain the idea. And fourth, we finally engage in the evil action, assenting to those urges that are now in our heart. That's the process of temptation. And the Bible says that if we use the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith, we can stop it by meeting it at the door. I love that picture that Thomas A. Kempis has. Meet temptations at the door with the Word of God. Now that presupposes that I have the Word of God. It doesn't mean that every time a temptation comes I've got to go and physically pick up my Bible and bash the devil with it. If I have memorized God's Word, and we'll talk about that in a minute, if I've memorized God's Word and I've got it in my heart, then like Jesus, when he was tempted by the devil, I have a weapon that I can bring out and use against the enemy. Fight temptation at the door. Well, there are many other reasons we need the Word of God. That's just a few that I've shared with you this morning. The summary would be that the written Word actually reveals the living Word. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos. And the Logos was with God and the Logos was God. And of course, we come to the Bible, we don't worship the Bible itself, we worship the one that the Bible reveals. And he is the one who will guide us. He is the one who will break our hard heart. He is the one who will light our pathway. He is the one who will keep us from temptation. It's him. It's Jesus. He's our all in all. He's everything we need. Now, the second thing I want to just talk about for a moment is, what caused the Bible to come into existence? And what impact has it had? Now, those of you who have done CTP will be very familiar with the idea of the canon. The canon being the 66 books that came together over a period of years to form the whole Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, written in two languages, Greek and Hebrew, in the original. written by about 40 authors living over a period of about 1600 years. This is the amazing thing. People who were so different from each other lived on probably three different continents, and yet the Holy Spirit was working to bring all of this together. He didn't dictate the Word of God through people and they just wrote. He used their personalities, he used their experiences to bring about his aim, and that was the Word of God. And I guess over and over again I'm just astounded and amazed by the fact that this book, written over such a long period of time by different people, has one theme. You can take the book of Genesis and you can go to the book of Revelation and tie the things together. You can go to the book of Daniel and then to the book of Revelation, and there is an amazing correlation. You can do this between many of the books of the Bible. One theme. To me, that is the overwhelming argument for the truthfulness, the veracity, the integrity of this book that we call the Bible. And thank you, John, for that old hymn, Standing on the Promises of Christ My King. That's it. We're people of the book, and I'll quote someone on that one in a moment. Well, there's a lot we could say about how the Bible came together. We don't have time to do all of that this morning. What is the Bible? Let me recommend one book for you. One book by F.F. Bruce. He was the professor of Bible at Manchester University for many, many years. A marvellous and a trustworthy scholar. And he wrote a book called Are the New Testament Documents Reliable? I recommend that book to you. And if you're interested to research a little bit more about the truthfulness of the Bible, this is a good book to read. Historically, you probably know that many, many people made the ultimate sacrifice of giving their lives so that we could have the Bible today in our own language. People like Wycliffe and Tyndale. Now, Tyndale, his translation was the first translation to draw directly from the original languages of Hebrew and Greek text. And he was the first one who took the advantage in his day of this new medium called print. He printed the first Bible and allowed for wide distribution. But he ran into big problems. What was his big problem that he ran into? He ran into the Roman Catholic Church. Because up until that point, the Roman Catholic Church had a view that only the priest could read the Bible, interpret the Bible, and no lay people were allowed to read the Bible. So here's Tyndale, has given the Bible in the common language, and the people are starting to read the Bible. In 1535, Tyndale was arrested by the church authorities. He was jailed in a castle in Brussels for over a year. He was tried for heresy. He was strangled and burnt at the stake in 1536. How many of you have studied Pascal, the French mathematician and philosopher? You've heard his name? He developed the modern theory of probability. It was Pascal. He lived between 1623 and 1666, just after Tyndale died. And he said this: I prefer to believe those writers who get their throats cut for what they write. What he was saying was, the Bible's a good book. And if a man like Tyndale was prepared to give his life to have it translated into the common languages, then I'd like to believe that book. Amen? And we could go on. We could have a whole history lesson here this morning of those who have given their lives. We have so many translations of the Bible. We take it for granted. But friends, people died so that we could have the Word of God in our language this morning. What impact has it had on the world? Well, we know. I've just mentioned how God has honoured the nations that have put the Bible first. Victor Hugo, that French writer, in 1802 to 1885, said, England has two books, the Bible and Shakespeare. England made Shakespeare, but the Bible made England. Wow, that was pretty insightful. It's undeniable that the Bible has had influence in the popular culture. You just listen to some of these statements that we use in our vernacular. Eat, drink and be merry. You hear that all the time. That comes from the Bible. He was a good Samaritan. People who aren't Christians use that phrase all the time.
Oh, that guy's the salt of the earth.
Well, that's straight out of the Bible. Oh, that was just a drop in the bucket. You know, that comes from the Bible. That comes from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 15. I've got about 30 or 40 of these here. I'm just giving you a... Oh, that was a real labour of love. That comes straight out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. The whole world is using these phrases, and they don't even know that they're using phrases that have come from the Bible. You can't take it with you. How often do you hear people saying that? You can't take it with you. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. The straight and narrow, out of the mouths of babes, right from Psalm chapter 8, verse 2. In the twinkling of an eye. That's it. He's a real thorn in the flesh, that guy. You know, all of these common sayings come from the Bible. I could have many of you come up here this morning and tell how the Bible has impacted your life individually. You could give your own testimony. Romans says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This comes through the Scriptures, through the Bible. The Bible is the only book that can change our values, because our heart is changed when we come to Christ and the whole way we live is changed. That's why the Word of God is so vitally important. I can remember a young Christian telling me about the dramatic changes that came into his life after he came to Christ. And sometimes we come to the Lord, and some of you Hmong guys upstairs, you become Christians recently and you're not even aware that you're changing. It's others looking on can see the changes in you. And one young fellow said, a new Christian was asked, do you believe in the miracles of Jesus? And he said, yes, without question. So the questioner said, do you believe that story about changing water into wine? Oh, yes, he do. He said, why do you believe that? He said, well, I believe that because in my house, Jesus changed beer into furniture. Don't you love that? And that's what the Word of God can do. I'll never forget being the pastor of the Pinjarra Alliance Church, my first church, first year. We saw nearly 30 people come to Christ, and some of them were real sinners. They were real sinners. And their lives were changed so dramatically. And I'll never forget the woman who came and confessed to me that she worked for a big company nearby, and she'd been stealing all of the cleaning goods for years and tins of Milo. And what am I going to do? I said, you've got to confess it all. So with trembling, she went and took all the stuff back and confessed to her boss. And of course, the boss was so embarrassed because he had his hand in the till too. And you would go all the way up to the top of that company, and it was right through the company. Yeah, but she changed. And we had people giving testimony that when they came to Christ, the first thing they had to do was return tins of Milo to that company, because the Word of God changed them. How can you engage with the Bible? Really quickly. Piper, again, one of my favourite authors, says this: we are people of the book. We know God through the book. We meet Christ in the book. We see the cross in the book. Our faith and love are kindled by the glorious truths of the book. We have tasted the divine majesty of the Word and are persuaded that the book is God's inspired and infallible written revelation. Therefore, what the book teaches matters. How we engage with the book matters. How the book transforms us matters, not only for our own salvation, but for the blessing God wants to bring to others through our lives who have been transformed by the message of the book. Amen. I'd say amen to every word. Abraham Lincoln, the 16th President of the United States, said, I am busily engaged in the study of the Bible. I believe it is God's Word because it finds me where I am. I believe the Bible is the best gift God ever has given to men. All the good of the Saviour of the world is communicated to us through one book. That's three Presidents of the United States who honoured the place of the Bible. Now, you've seen this before, but in your illustration there, we've got the old hand illustration from Navigators. I looked it up on the internet. I was hoping that the sheet would have been big enough to put your hand there, but you can't put your hand in that little space. Maybe you can put your hand just over that whole page and just draw around your fingers. And then we've got five things to give you. Take that little hand and on the thumb write the word meditate. These are five things of how you can engage with the Word of God. I'm sorry, the first one is the little finger. It goes from the little finger. Hear the Word of God, okay? You need to hear the Word of God. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word of Christ. So hearing the Word of God through godly pastors and teachers is very important for us if we're going to grow. As we come like this on a Sunday morning, hopefully, if the pastor is in the presence of God and he's studied well, you're going to be stimulated and have a desire for God's Word as a result of hearing the Word of God. And that's been my prayer all week as I bring this message to you today. The next finger is read the Word of God. Revelation 1:3 says, blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy. Well, of course, that applies just to that book, but I say that applies equally to the whole Bible. Bible reading helps to give us an overall picture of the story of the Bible. I try and read the Bible every year. I know that Luther said he read the Bible three times a year because he wanted to understand every branch and every little twig and every leaf, and he wanted to shake it until he could get as much out of it as possible. That was how his attitude to the Bible. Then the next finger would be studying. In Acts 17 it says, the Bereans examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. And I'd say the same to you. If you think I'm teaching something that's not true, go home and study the Bible and give me a call and tell me. Just like those Bereans, studying the Word of God. Meditating. Memorising is the next one. Psalm 119, 9 and 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That comes back to that picture of temptation. When it knocks at the door, meet it at the door, because the Word of God has been hidden in your heart and you can be an overcomer. The next one is, final one is the thumb. Meditate on the Word of God. Some people don't like the idea of just reading through the whole scriptures. Spurgeon was one of them. He said, you can read through the whole Bible, but I like to soak myself in six verses a day. He just wanted to soak himself in the Word of God and meditate on it and allow the Word of God to soak into his spirit and his mind until he was living it. Now, the NABs, with their very neat little thing here, have put meditation as the thumb. Because the thumb is, what we say is, we need a way, sorry to disrupt your writing, but here's the Bible. We've got, what was it here? What's the next one? Read, study, memorise, and meditate. Now if I don't meditate on the scriptures, how can I hold this with those fingers? I just can't do it, see? But if I really learn to meditate, I get a grip on the Bible. So I can do all of these things, but unless I really meditate on the scriptures and allow it to change me, that's the thing that helps me get a grip on the Word of God. And when I get a grip on the Word of God like that, I believe God will get a grip on your soul and your mind and your heart. Thank you very much, sir. Every time you come to the Bible, pray this prayer from Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Another quote from John Wesley as we finish. I am a creature of a day. I am a spirit come from God and returning to God. I want to know one thing, the way to heaven. God himself has condescended to teach me the way. He has written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book. At any price, give me the book of God and let me be a man of one book. End quote. Now, if you're here this morning and you are not a Christ follower, if you don't know Jesus, I trust that these words would speak to you. I want to know one thing, the way to heaven. I hope that's your hope this morning. And Wesley says, God has shown me the way, it's in his book. So I challenge you this morning, get hold of a Bible if you don't have one, and begin to read in John's Gospel. And read until the Spirit of God speaks to you and shows you the way. Brothers and sisters, this is the only way that our hearts are going to be transformed. May God help us to put this core value at the foundation of our individual lives. My prayer is it will remain the foundation of Southside International Church until Jesus comes. Let's pray together. Let's stand. We're not going to sing. I'm going to pronounce the benediction and let you go. Heavenly Father, we've been on a little journey this morning. There's so much more that we could have said about the Bible. But I thank you that this is your revelation to human beings. In the Bible, Lord, you've given us knowledge that we could not get any other way. And so I pray that your Spirit will stimulate us as a result of what we've heard today. If we've been slack about the Bible, Lord, if we've fallen into temptation, if our hearts have grown like rocks, Spirit of God, bring us back. Bring us back to the book and bring us back to Jesus. That our hearts would be soft. Hearts of flesh that beat with the love of God. So, Father, I thank you. Thank you for those who've sacrificed down the centuries that we might have the Word of God in our own language. What a privilege, Father. Help us to never take your Word for granted. And help us, Lord, to be those who hold forth the word of light, that a desperate world will see the light of Jesus through your word and through our lives. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. God bless you. Have a good week.
Must live a happy